Blog Talk Radio.
Whatever you're going through today, you might be going through a little problem that you can't handle. Your friends might have turned their backs on you. Even the loved ones that you love so dear mistreat you. You might have gone to the doctor, and the doctor has given you some bad news. But whatever the problem is, whatever the situation is today, I want you just to hold on. You know, there was a time when I went through something, and I didn't think I was going to make it. But I want to let you know something today, and it goes something like this.
I feel like going on.
The problem is today.
Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. It is February the 9th, year of our Lord, 2021. And you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am so very glad that you have joined us tonight. I hope that you are at home, that you are safe, taking all precaution in this trying time in the nation. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Although our church building is closed at this time, we are worshiping through our Facebook page. We invite you to go there to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Facebook page. Go there, hit the like button, and don't forget to share to some of your Facebook friends. There you will find all the pertinent information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You will find our Sunday morning service every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, every Sunday morning. We are live on Facebook. You can go there and see us every Sunday morning. You will also find articles. You will find some of the sermons that we have preached in the church. You will find information concerning the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. We invite you to go there. Go there to the Facebook page, First Baptist of Holly Spring, and you too can stay up to what we're doing in the house of God. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. Of course, you can stop by the church on Sunday between the hour of 11 and 12. Someone will be there to make sure that your financial needs are taken care of. Also, you can mail your contributions or your tithes into the church. Go to the Facebook page. You will find the correct mailing address for that. We also have a Cash App. We have a Cash App for those who don't want to go out. We want to make it convenient for everyone. You can use the Cash App. It starts with a $ FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. It starts with the $ FBCHS. You can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. We hope that you are having a wonderful day. It has been a great day. It's been a wonderful day. Although the weather is not completely warm, it has been a beautiful day compared to the days that we have had in the last couple of days. So I hope you had a chance to get out a little bit and get some fresh air, stretch your legs, and that you are safe and at home. Before we start our lesson, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this medium. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for every person on the line tonight. Thank you for those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that something be said tonight, something be done tonight, that will inspire your people to keep on giving you the praise, to enlighten their heart and encourage them in these last and evil days in which we live. We pray, God, for your anointing to fall fresh upon churches everywhere, that the word of God would be preached and the promises of God would be revealed. We thank you right now, God, for your mercy and for your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. By way of announcement, we are the last Tuesday in this month, we're going to have the Black History Trivia Contest on the radio on the last Tuesday of this month. I will give you more information about that next week, but I think we're going to have a interesting time doing this over the radio, the Black History Trivia Contest. We're going to have it as Black History Month, and we want to make sure we take the opportunity to do as much as we can as we celebrate this time of Black History. So on the last Tuesday of the month, we will have a Black History Trivia Contest. I will give you more information about that as the month goes on. All right. Tonight, our lesson is a very interesting lesson. Because it is Black History Month, I wanted to make sure that we cover and make sure that people understand that the Bible is black history, particularly in the Old Testament. All of the people who are mentioned in the Old Testament are black people. We really don't get into the European concept or the Euro people until we get into the New Testament with the Romans and later on the Greeks. But I wanted to deal with this tonight. I want to carry it back as far as some of us can remember. If you remember, it was on February the 4th, I did a Bible study called A Call to Rebuild, February the 4th. Go back and find that on the Facebook page. That's one good thing about having all of our Bible studies and our sermons recorded. You can always go back and hear if something that you missed. But this Bible study was called A Call to Rebuild. It was done on February the 4th, 2020. I'm sorry, September the 4th, 2020. A Call to Rebuild. It was done on September 4th, 2020. And then there was another Bible study that I did called God's Promises. God's Promises. That was done on August the 31st, 2020. God's Promises, August the 31st, 2020. Now, the lesson that I'm going to deal with tonight goes back to those two lessons that we did in September the 4th and a lesson that we did in August the 31st. We're going to talk about a man by the name of Darius tonight. I want to deal with this man, Darius. And you know how we talked about in those previous two Bible studies that the children of Israel had been exiled in Babylon, and they were allowed to leave to come back to their hometown, to their home, and rebuild the temple and rebuild their homes. And of course, you know the Bible story. Certain consequences happened, and they eventually stopped building. Well, this particular lesson that I'm dealing with tonight deals with the completion of this building. This lesson is called Tantai's Letter to Darius. Tatan's Letter to Darius. I'm going to give you a few minutes to find Ezra 5. Tatan's Letter to Darius. When we think of Persians, we often think of how they presented themselves on the television today. We don't remember or we don't know what they looked like in the past. Much like history, the entire area known as the Middle East has been whitewashed and misappropriated. Persia is no exception in the Bible. King Darius I, aka Darius the Great, is mentioned in the following books: Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Now, you do read of another Darius in the book of Daniel, but that's a different Darius. Darius the First is who I'm dealing with tonight. When Darius is depicted in scholarly texts or on the television, he's often shown with a lighter skin. This is a painting that was painted by someone in the Greek Museum, painted a good picture of him, or original picture, or what they would think an original picture of Darius would look like in 1888. And under the description, it says it has become norm that the further back we dig into the past, the darker the people become, especially in the Middle East. Darius the Great is no exception. He is described as Negroid textured Afro with black skin. The Middle East was not filled with Caucasians as you see them today. This was a European lie that was created to explain away black people in the Bible. The people in the Bible were black, and the closer you look, the more you find deception about the ethnicity of non-Hebrew people as well. So far, all evidence points back to Africa, the Middle East, and parts of Asia being full of brown and very dark-skinned people before they began mixing with the Europeans. So I don't want you to take this as my word. I suggest that you do your own research. I'm going to give you a couple of resources. One book is called Pre-Slavery Christianity, written by Dante Fortin. Dante, D-A-N-T-E, Fortin, F-O-R-T-S-O-N, Fortson. pre-slavery Christianity. Another one is the Bible is Black History, written by Dr. Theron P. Williams, T-H-E-R-O-N-D Williams. Also, there is another book that you or article that you can look up from the Cambridge University Press, The Undeniable Proof that the Tribes of Judah, Levi, Reuben, Simeon were Black. Now, again, I don't want you to just take my word for this. I want you to do your own research so that you will find out for yourself what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the fact that perhaps most of the Bible has been covered up and has been whitewashed, so to speak. And we as Black people must know this. We must understand who we are and the part we played in Christianity long before Christianity was established. We're talking about a man tonight that lived almost 900 years before Jesus and almost 1,000 years before the church even started. But yet there is an impact. There is something going on with God and working with the men and the women who are living in that time. When positive work goes on, the opposition of the enemy will never be lacking. At first sight, one wonders why these people call the adversary or the adversaries to be so harsh against them. They seem rather friendly. They seem rather supportive. So they said, "Let us build with you." There were those who came to approach Judah and Benjamin, who wanted to be a part of the rebuilding process. Now, mind you, these people were not people of God. These were people who lived in the various areas that were near where the temple was being built and where the people of Jerusalem or the people of God were building their homes and building their cities. And when they saw them building, they wanted to go and join them. They wanted to be a part of what they were doing. But however, the request had to be turned down, because in chapter 4 of Ezra, we read that the people of Judea and the people of Jerusalem and the people of God decided not to deal with people who were outside of who they were. You see, we must understand today that when we're doing the work of God, we cannot let outside enforcers come in. And even though they may have good intentions or even though they may have good will, once the work is done, then you're going to have to submit to them, or you're going to have to acquiesce to them for those who help you do the work in order to get things done that has been done. You see, the next phrase betrays them. As we do sacrifice unto him, as they said, since the days of our king of Assyria, which brought us hither, a compassion that he had. They wanted to be a part of what was going on. The 10 tribes had been deported to Assyria, and the king of Assyria repopulated the land of Samaria with people from Assyria. But God sent lions who killed some of those people. Having taken advice, the king of Assyria sent them priests to instruct them in Jewish ways, hoping to appease the God of Israel. The result was a strange mixture of established worship and idolatry. The kind of offer, therefore, had to be rejected, and so it was. Now the adversary dropped their friendly mask and started weakening and troubling those who were building. They hired counselors against them, and this went on during the reign of 3 Persian kings, Cyrus, Assyrius, and Darius. It is Darius whom I want to deal with today. So in that 5th chapter of Ezra, we read, now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews and Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the of God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And at that time, while they were doing this, there was opposition all around. Until this day, the work of God must be done by the people of God. If the world offers cooperation, we have to refuse it. If we do, then those who made the offer will soon show their true color. But if we don't, it will spoil the work that we're doing. It'll end up being governed by the world's principles in the work that we started for God in the first place. So we must realize here that these people wanted to do the work themselves. They didn't want outside help. They didn't want outside influence. They didn't want people coming in to deter or to change their plans. They had already received their mandate from God as to what to do. So they really didn't need any outside input. However, that did not stop those who were against them. In verse 3, at that time, Tatii, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethrehar Benozi and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to build this temple and to finish it?" They also asked, "What are the names of those who are constructing this building?" But the eyes of the God is watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. And this is what my lesson is about tonight. This letter that was written to Darius, because the enemies of Israel wanted to stop their work, and they wanted to stop it even by force. So because the remainder of chapter 4, if you read chapter 4, the remainder of chapter 4 is very tragic. We learned that one of these many attacks was fruitful. During the reign of Cyrus, the letters was written against the Jews in Jerusalem, and it happens that some of the negative influences and the evidence they found was added to them. Now the enemies had full authority, and they wanted to use their authority to make them cease work, even if it meant by power. The consequence was fatal, for the Bible said they ceased the work. On the face of it, the interruption of the work described in chapter 4 was due to circumstances beyond the builder's powers. But what could they do if they were stopped by force and by authority? And yet, in the light of prophecy uttered by two prophets referred to at the start of chapter 5, especially Haggai, we learn that they were reasons beneath the surface. The people had actually lost interest in the house of God and started concentrating on their own houses. Haggai had to deliver a stern message addressing the consequences. Only after this did he deliver a message of comfort, assuring the people of God's presence and support. That's in Haggai 1. You will find that in the A Call to Rebuild Bible study lesson in our Facebook page. So Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, and the result was that the building was resumed. But in the meantime, something else is going on. This did not mean because the building resumed that the opposition would cease. Again, the enemies came back, and they came back again, asking questions, requiring justification for the building work. The leaders of the people gave a beautiful answer, stating that they served the God of heaven. They were under God's discipline because their fathers had sinned and that Cyrus had passed a decree enabling them to build. They were firm but humble. The enemies wrote a letter to Darius, and this is what this letter is all about, starting in verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 6. This is a copy of the letter that Tatii, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethrehar Benozi, and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him reads as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones, placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. We question the elders and ask them, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it? We also ask them their names so that we could write down their names of the leaders of for your information. This is the answer they gave us. We are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built so many years ago by one that a great king of Israel, talking about David, great king of Israel built and finished. But because our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he gave them unto the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzara, whom he had appointed governor. And he told him, take these articles, go, deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Sheshbazzara came and laid the foundation of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but it is not yet finished. Now it is pleased the king. Let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in his manner. Well, beloved, what the devil meant for bad, God meant it for good. So they write this letter. They want to find out whether King Cyrus, so many years ago, wrote a decree saying that the people could go back and rebuild their temple. So he wrote this letter, and sure enough, the letter backfires. Through God's providence, the old decree of King Cyrus is discovered in the archives. And this decree also states that expenses for the project should be paid out of the king's treasure as a result of this attack on the work. And the work was facilitated. It was Darius who found this decree. It was Darius who passed a decree, who went back then, saw that decree, and the Bible says he passed another decree strictly prohibiting that anyone should interfere with this work or hinder it. In verse 14, it allows us to look beyond the scenes. They proposed through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, and they build, and they began to work to finish the temple. The prophets had received the conscience of the people. A divine work happened in their hearts. And once their hearts were right, God ensured that someone governmentally that would be on their side to work and make sure the work was not stopped because of their enemies. If one looks at this whole chapter between chapters 4, 5, and 6, you will find a fantastic, important lesson. This lesson emerges where there is no excuse. God may always allow circumstances to make the work impossible. Outwardly, it will look as though the work ceased due to force power. But the deeper reason is that there was little or no exercise in the hearts of the people to do the work. And that's why God took the work away from them, because they had no desire in their hearts to even do the work. I don't know how you feel about it, but there are times when you ask somebody to do something, and if they don't want to do it, just say you don't want to do it. I would rather you don't not do it than do it halfway. Amen. I don't know if y'all ever experienced that dealing with folk. You ask folk to do something, they do it halfway. Well, don't do it at all. Because, you know, if your heart is not in it, then it's not going to be done right in the first place. So that was the first thing we had to understand, that the people's heart wasn't into doing it. But after Haggai and after Zechariah had to come and preach, and I don't know how long they had to preach. I don't know how many times they had to preach. But until they got the people's hearts right, that's when God allowed something miraculous to happen. He caused a king, a Persian king, a king who didn't even know who God was. He got a king's heart to turn to find a decree that was written over 400 years before that. And once he found that decree, he made it possible that they would go back and finish this temple. So we come to the moment when the house of God is finished. And we also must realize that on the other hand, God intervenes, for instance, by sending prophets. He intervenes by sending those who will come to lighten our load and to give us hope in the midst of our trial and tribulation so that we can turn our hearts back to him. He will also take care of the circumstances. And then nobody will be able to stop the work until it's finished. Because once God is behind you, then nobody can be against you. And that's what was so important about this lesson. You see, the people had the will, had the supplies. They had the energy. They had the people to do it. They just didn't have the will. The will, they just didn't have the get up and go. It was something, they had lost their zeal in God. They had lost their zeal in knowing what God would do for them and what God had promised them and what God had always done for them. They had lost their collective memory of the things that God had brought them through. And because of their situation, you see, sometimes we get look at our situation and we forget about how God can bring us out of that very situation that we're looking in. So these people first had to get their minds and hearts right, and then God made it possible. God opened doors. All the enemies in the surrounding area of this, of where the temple was being built and where the homes were being built, were told to stay back. If you came anywhere near, you would have to deal with Darius. If you came anywhere near these people building this temple, building this town, if you bother them in any way, if you harass them in any way, then you would have to answer to the king himself. That's a great thing. Because when we're doing work for God, when we're out here doing God's work, when we're out here trying to do the work of God, trying to get people to delivered, saved, and sanctified, when we're out here trying to work for those who are praying for those who are sick, dealing with those who are going through in their family situations, it's good to know that we got our Father, we got God backing us up. It's good to know that when times get rough, even though it seems as if the work is insurmountable, if we keep our hearts right, if we keep our minds stayed on him, that he will give us what we're lacking and what it is that we need to do. So always remember that God has the final say-so. There were only 10 tribes that were there. So we come to this moment when the house is finished and dedicated to God with sacrifice. And one sacrifice assessed to our attention in a special way. They offer a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They there were in a minority of 2 tribes out of 12. And yet they were conscious of the whole people. They offered 12 he-goats, making the point that the people were composed of 12 tribes and that all the 12 tribes had sinned and that all the 12 tribes wanted to be blessed by God and be forgiven by him for their past sins. And so they offered a sin offering even for those who were not there. The Bible records that some of the tribes never came back. Some of them went various different directions. Some of them, there was a book called The Lost Tribes of Israel. and many of them left after building the temple. So the fact of the matter is that they wanted to give a sin offering or to make a sin offering for all of the tribes, wherever they were in the world. They did not forget that they were one people. They did not, even after all the trouble, all the strain, having to deal with, do all the work, they wanted God to bless everyone. How oftentimes do we get upset because you do more work than somebody else and everybody get praise? Seem like to me, I should get more praise than everybody else because I did more work, right? Well, Israel, God taught Israel not to think that way. God taught Israel that when you pray for yourself, pray for your brothers and your sisters at the same time. That, beloved, is one of the secrets to getting blessed. So that's my lesson for tonight. I wanted to deal with this man, Darius, black man, who wasn't a worshiper of God. By all intents and purposes, you could be classified a heathen. He was Babylon, he was a Persian. He had no reason to protect Israel. He had no reason to allow them to go back and build the temple. But this is important because this happened almost 900 years before the birth of Jesus. So we're talking about black people have been a part of this religion of Christianity, of what we call Christianity today, for a very, very, very long time. From the very beginning, who knows what would have happened if Darius had decided not to let them rebuild the temple. Who knows what would have happened? But God had it planned. The temple work would not stop. I want to deal open the lines tonight. There may be some who would like to speak, who want to add to the lesson. We have a few on the line tonight. We don't have that many. We have about 10 on the line tonight. Must be a slow night. Amen. But I thank God for the 10 that's on the line. Amen. Let's go to area code 919, last four digits, 7073. Are you on the line?
I'm on the line.
Amen.
This is Francis Clayton.
Hey, how are you tonight?
I'm good, and you?
I'm doing great. You would like to say something about the lesson?
Well, I didn't get in on it in time to be able to discuss it, but I can identify from working with people that people sometimes don't do things to get praise from other folks instead of being real about doing it.
Amen. Amen. You know that, being in the church, you know that's for real. Thank you so very much for your comment. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. We're all right. This is Ms. Mangum.
How are you tonight?
Oh, I'm good.
Good.
That was a real good lesson. I enjoyed it. And one thing I want to say is like you were saying that they back then the people's hearts was not into doing it, and that is the same way like say it is today. If you know our heart, you know, is not into doing things, and like today I see that people really have lost their zeal, you know, for God because we're in a pandemic and they're not going to the building because, like you said, that's just a place that we go to worship. The church is within us.
That's
so we just need to keep our mind, you know, stayed on God so that we don't lose our zeal.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Ms. Mangum. Area code 919, last four digits, 5440. Are you on the line?
Hi, good evening. This is Whitney.
Hey, Whitney, how are you?
I'm great. How are you?
Doing great. Doing good.
Really enjoyed the lesson.
Uh-huh.
And it actually helped me tonight with another situation, not with pertaining to God, but with, you know, the schools right now and the teachers and how We have virtual learning and different things. And even when it comes to, you know, things of the church, what we do for a living, you know, can be considered our assignment as well. And then just this helped me to understand that maybe every teacher's heart isn't in it right now. So,
exactly. I understand exactly what you mean. It's very difficult now. Uh-huh. So how do you combat that? How do you deal with that?
To be honest, I have been praying for the teacher, and I saw, you know, from the leadership team that it's just, they come back with it. It is what it is right now. So I just ask God to give me strength to help get my child through the rest of this year, and that hopefully he can touch the hearts of a lot of these teachers to understand the circumstances that the parents are going through as well and the students. But all I know to do is pray.
Amen. Area code 9, somebody want to say something? Okay, area code 91910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes.
How are you tonight?
Hello. Fine.
Good. Yes. What do you think about the lesson?
I heard, so I didn't hear the entire lesson, but the part I heard about the history was I really enjoyed that, but I didn't hear the entire lesson.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But it was
good to get
some more insight on the history of the Bible.
Amen. One good thing about doing this online is because you can always go back. You can always go back. Whenever you miss something, you can always go back and replay. You can go back to the Facebook page, and you can hit that link, and it'll take you to the pre-recorded program. So as I said at the outset, this lesson that I taught tonight was part of a lesson that I taught, of two lessons I had done earlier, Call to Reveal, February the 4th, and God's Promise, August the 31st. But I wanted to deal with this man by the name of Darius. Did you know who Darius was?
No, I remember a Darius, but I don't think it was like Darius. You were saying this one was Darius the First, right?
Yeah, Darius the First, right, right.
Uh-huh.
Whitney, did you know who Darius was?
Not this specific one, no.
Which one do you know?
No, I was trying to look ahead of time, but from the book of, I know you said Daniel.
Yeah, Daniel.
But again, I didn't get to pre-study tonight.
Right, right. That's all right. Well, what I'm saying is a lot of people just did not know that all of those kings, all of those Persian kings were black men. Every last one of them were black people. You know, there was no Europeans on the scene at that time. So all of these were black men, all these people in the Bible, throughout the complete Old Testament, all of them. Like I said before, you really don't get into the Europeans until we get into the New Testament, when we start talking about the Romans and later on the Greeks. But the early Romans were even black. They won't tell you that, but if you would go to those resources that I gave you, the Bible is Black History, and also the Christianity Before Slavery, if you look at those two books, you will find some very good information that will give you insight on how things were whitewashed. And then there's another book called The Biggest Lies Ever Told, The Urban Apologist. Wrote a book about the biggest lies ever told of the history of the Bible. And these books will inform you of how the Bible was subjected and rewritten and repainted. And of course, during those early years of the church, of the Catholic Church, when they were painting pictures and hanging those stained glass windows and painting Bibles and making pictures, of course, all the images were of like color images, but those images were not originally like that. Okay, I want to go back to Miss Mangum. We talked earlier about how the people's hearts was not right. You know, the thing is, it wasn't until they got right that God worked. Do you think that, I mean, we see this over and over again in the Bible. Why do you think it's so hard for people to understand that, you know, God does not work until we get right? Why do you think that's hard to get through?
Why it's hard to get through to some people? Is that what you mean?
Yeah. You know, a lot of times we ask God to do things and we ask God to help us in various situations. But the truth of the matter is God helped those who help themselves. And if we're not doing anything to help ourselves, why should God help us? Why should he?
Oh, I think I see what you mean. I'm not sure. But, the question was, you asked me, why should he help us? That's just something that, just because he's God, and, you know, he's going to just do that regardless.
Right, right. That's exactly right.
Our heart can be hardened, but he would do what, you know, he's supposed to do.
And you know, that's exactly right, Ms. Mack. And that is so wrong. It is so wrong for us to think that. You're absolutely right. That's exactly the way we think. We think just because he's God, he's going to do it anyway. But that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. That ain't what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
And I don't know where we get that from. I don't know where we got that from. I don't know who told us that. Where do we get that from? God does not work until we go to work. God does not do anything until we roll up our sleeves and start moving in his direction. And the further away we are from God, the harder the work going to be. And that's just the way it is. And I don't understand why people have not gotten to that understanding yet. As long as the church has been in existence for over 2,000 years, why is it so hard for us to get that over to church folk? Or not just church folk, but anybody, but particularly church folk, because we are the ones that are supposed to know better. So why is it so hard for us to get to that realization, to find out that it takes us to come together to God, for God to go to working in our favor on our behalf? Now, God is still God, whether he helps us or not. You know, that's the thing. God going to be God tomorrow anyway, regardless of anything, you know, regardless of what happened. So, you know, we need him. He don't need us. So anyway, I just wanted to ask that question because
No, I think one of the things is, like I said, one Bible study we had is according to where your growth is. You know, within the, you know, where your growth is. See, some people, like, yeah, I remember a sermon you was preaching on about some people is still drinking milk. And some, you know, gradually they gone to the meat, eating the meat now. So that's how they've grown spiritually within the Lord.
Sister Cagle, are you still there on the line?
I'm still here.
Let me ask you a question. In this particular lesson, God sent two prophets. He sent Haggai and he sent Zechariah. Why is it that the prophets that we have running around here today can't move us like Haggai and Zechariah and Ezekiel, like those guys in the Bible? Those guys were able to turn the world upside down. Why is it that these people, we got prophets everywhere, why our prophets can't do that?
Well, I guess the reason they can't do it is because we ourselves don't have the confidence in that they have what they need to do it.
Okay. Do you think all of them are actual real prophets?
I don't think so. Okay. I think somewhere along the line, I was taught that the last prophet was, I'm trying to think of the name. I can't think of the name right now.
The reason why I brought that up is because I hear a lot of talk about prophets today, and you know, we hear about prophets everywhere. But I'm wondering, you know, where were they before the pandemic? You know, where were they before insurrection at the White House? Where were they? Of course, now that it happens, you got people to come out and say, well, I saw it coming, or this, that, and the other. But where are the prophets that the Bible had, the prophets that could come and change the hearts of people, prophets who could speak, who could move people? Now, my personal opinion, Sister Cagle, and I'm just, this is my personal opinion, I'm not talking about nobody else. My personal opinion that the last prophet that we have seen in our lifetime was Martin Luther King. And the reason why I say that is because he lived the life of the prophet. He died for what he believed in. And not only that, he was totally consumed for what he believed in. If King had never took on civil rights, he could have still been a great preacher. If he had never took on civil rights, he could have still been a great author or a good speaker or a great teacher or a great everything. But he took on civil rights, didn't even, and do you realize that most people don't even know it, that Martin Luther King died broke. He won't even pay for what he went through. And that, you know, and not only that, he stood on the steps of government. Y'all remember I Have the Dream speech? That's what a prophet do. A prophet take it to the source. The prophet go to the government and lay down the law. And I ain't seen a prophet do that yet. I ain't seen anybody do that yet. If you go back and look at Ezekiel, go back and look at Isaiah, go back and look at Zechariah, all those men were fearless. They would march right up to the king and tell him exactly what God said. If he got killed, he got killed. Didn't matter. He just did what God told him to do. You don't see that no more. You don't see prophets like that no more. We got soothsayers now. We got tea leaf readers, conjurers. But I come to tell you, I do believe in prophecy. And I do believe that God sends prophets. And I do believe that we are in need of a prophet today, someone who can guide us, someone who can give us some kind of strength or understanding of who we are as a people. I was talking, and I don't want to get off subject, but do y'all know that we have been dealing with young men wearing their pants below their behind for almost 20 years now? Do y'all know that?
Mm-hmm.
That's been going on for almost 20 years now. Sometimes we forget just how, you know, bad things are. We've been dealing with that for a long, long time, and nobody has been able to get them to pull them pants up yet. Ain't that something? That's amazing.
It is.
That's amazing. After all you said and done, they still won't pull them pants up. Anyway, I didn't want to get off into that subject tonight, but I thank all of you for being on the line. Anybody have anything else they'd like to add? Well, don't forget, the last Tuesday in this month, we're going to have the Black History Trivia Contest. There will be a prize for the winner. We're going to get back in touch with you next Tuesday. We're going to talk about it a little bit more. I'm getting Miss Megan to fix me a flyer so I can put it on Facebook. Amen. She knows how to do that stuff. I can't do it. But we're going to have a Black History Trivia Contest the last Tuesday in this month, right here, doing our Bible Study Power Hour. So I thank all of you. Let us pray before we go. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for each and every one of them who have been on the line tonight, God. We thank you for their input. We pray, God, that this week will be a great week for them. Lord, let your anointing fall fresh on them this week. Whatever they need, Father, supply every need. God, if they're sick in their bodies, touch right now. In the name of Jesus, God, release your spirit, Father, that they may go into them, that they may have confidence or surety of knowing your power within them. God, keep giving us the strength to keep on keeping on. Give us the strength to walk straight in a crooked world. God, lift up our heads and give us something to be proud of as we continue in your service. Lord, we love you tonight. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
God bless y'all tonight.
Amen.
God bless y'all. Now, y'all have a good week. Amen. We'll talk to you soon.
You too.
Amen.
Lord, I wanna see.